So I didn't really grow up in the church. If I would have known that song when I was a kid, I would have spent so much less time studying in seminary. I just want you to know. I also, just as quick aside, I don't even know if I'm going to be over time or not, but Amanda and I had to take this pre-exam for seminary, and she grew up in the church and had all the songs. And, you know, it's like, can you list every book of the Bible? And I was like, well, yeah, okay, so here's the Pentateuch, and here's the histories, and then I lost a couple of prophets, especially the minor ones, and then I was like dividing it, and the man was like, singing along, just writing it all down, you know. Thank God for children's ministry. I'm dead serious, thank God for children's ministry. All right, so the kids that are left, I was going to throw these out to you, but they've been in my pocket, and so they're not that edible anymore. These are marshmallows. That you don't want them? You give it a go? You don't want them. We have some fresh ones back there, but they've been in my pocket since about an hour ago. So, but that was my illustration for you guys. So, also know that though you've already found the treasure box. It's supposed to be for after you've endured a long, boring sermon from your pastor to be able to go over and get a treasure box gift. But if you haven't, afterward, after the service, you can go to the treasure box and get a little gift. Because the word of the Lord matters, and we want you to be like experience the joy of such a thing. All right, now back to marshmallows, because that's what we're talking about today. Marshmallows and Jesus. There was a test. It was a research project in the 70s that was done by Stanford by a bunch of psychologists about patience and waiting. It ended up becoming really famous, repeated a zillion of times. It's really important in like psychological testing. It's called the marshmallow test. Okay, the kids would be placed in a room, one at a time with a psychologist, and they had a bag of marshmallows. And they went through a series of questions, and as they responded rightly, then they got a marshmallow. But that wasn't the test. The actual test was when the real test happened was when the psychologist said, hey, I got to go run a quick errand. And they took one marshmallow. I'm thinking it was a big marshmallow, not one of these little ones. But a marshmallow, and put it on the desk and said, hey, if you wait to eat that marshmallow until I return, you will get another marshmallow. And if you don't, that will be the last marshmallow you get. So, on the original test, about one-third of the kids chose to wait. So two-thirds were like, nah, I'm going to get mine now, which I get. Now, it has been reproduced, and children have been tracked over these years about how their life plays out with respect to this test. And the psychological kind of reports say that there are higher positive life options for the waiting kids. The most silly one I saw was that these kids who waited have much higher SAT scores, which is silly because that doesn't mean anything about like your actual character or anything like that. But also the SAT is long. So, again, countless articles, conclusions, ideas, critiques have been published, but it's all about what we do and why we wait. For what? That's what it's about. It's an Advent test. We wait for something coming. And what motivates and how does our character respond to these kinds of waiting? But now let's turn to our passage to a guy in the scripture who's waited for a good long time when we see him. Almost every scholar thinks he's very old in age when we get to this passage. And I'm going to start in 25. Very good. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, to be consoled for that which would bring consoling to Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's a fellow traveler in our waiting, journeying through longing, lament, doubt. But he is expectant that the kingdom of God would come in some way. He is a picture, though, because we find out later when we read what he does when he sees this baby come into the temple, he actually sings lyrics. So he is, in fact, a picture of the third week of Advent joy. Like longing for the second marshmallow. And the reason I love the internet is because I just got a meme that said, Chuck Norris doesn't sleep, he waits. So, obviously, Simeon is Chuck Norris waiting for the marshmallow. That hit better in the first service, just in case you're wondering. Simeon really is our exemplar in our waiting for this consolation of Israel, of biblical Israel. And he has a glimpse of these things that bring him joy. Now, he is an eccentric. Like, there's no two ways about it. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Not exactly sure what that means. It had been revealed to him by that same Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. Now, I will give you a challenge before Christmas or in Christmastide while we're in Advent. Read Luke 1 through 2:35, where we are right now, and see how many times the Spirit is mentioned in there. There's like some big, deep work that's happening with Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah. There's like that's the main player in the first two verses, is the Spirit's kind of behind-the-scenes magic that he's doing. Good magic, holy magic, sorry. We know that he's righteous and devout, and we know that because Luke tells us that. But we know that also with some retrospect. So in my imagination, what would it have been like to have been Simeon's friend or Simeon's fellow congregant? Because my guess is that he would be a little bit of a perplexing figure in the congregation, right? He's not a priest, he's not a teacher, but he's come to the temple all the time. You know, it's a strange man who heard a voice telling him that he's not going to die until Messiah comes. Like, that's his story. He's been showing up every day or every week or whenever, waiting to see if he's going to get a peek of the promised Christ, the one who was to come. How many times did he show up and he's like looking over the shoulder of parents or something like that? I don't know. But it's a little bizarre. Were the neighbors like talking about it? How many neighbors did he tell that I'm not going to die until I see Messiah? Like, this is like communally a strange experience for people. Are they like, did he eat some bad hummus? Did the children make fun of him? How many people, again, did he tell? And how many were sure he was not going to tell? We don't know all those stories, but, like, this don't sound right. And it's important that we get the feel of what is going on here. He's not weird in a creepy sense, but in, like, an, oh, I'm not sure what to do with this guy sense. And that's who shows up, and he's moved by the Spirit, and he goes to the temple courts. So this wonderfully unnerving and eccentric man heads to the temple. He comes in contact with Mary and Joseph and an 8-day-old baby, which is when they would have named him Jesus. They're fulfilling an ancient ritual of circumcision and also a cleansing rite for Mary. And Leviticus code, if you were reading a couple of verses before, they are making a sacrificial offering, which is the one in Leviticus for the poor. So it shows you something about how Jesus came up. And as they show up, Simeon says, When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and started singing. All right, parents. Even if he was beloved and trusted and known as a devout man, it's still a little weird. It's a little bit strange. It had to be awkward. And then he gets up and he busts out singing, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." And he's singing it. I mean, I don't even know I didn't even check if it rhymes in Greek, but it wouldn't matter because it was probably in America, in a different language anyway, or maybe it was in Hebrew. I don't know. But like, he's doing at least spoken word here. Simeon is celebrating, singing joyously about the salvation of God. Simeon's wait is over, which was a wait to die. He has been waiting for this moment his whole life. Literally, when this moment happened, his life would be over. He's been waiting to see the glory of his people. He's been waiting to be dismissed in peace. Please hear the radical nature of Simeon's songs. Jewish thinking at the time that was the Messiah would come to free them from Roman oppression, which is true, but in a very different way than they were expecting. But the mind-blowing reality is that Messiah would be the light to the Gentiles. And unless you're from Jewish descent, that means all y'all. In the Greek, all y'all. To people like us. And you gotta, like, come on now. We have to appreciate the wild-eyed eccentrics in the world. The people who see stuff we don't see. Listen. If you've ever seen Starry Night or the wheat fields for Van Gogh, you don't ever see those same things again in reality. Because he, like, subcranially got into us about what our brain does before the eyes completely focus. He saw things and painted things we couldn't see. Now, he also cut off his ear for someone he loves. Thank you. Edgar Allan Poe says, "Men have called me mad, but the question is not yet settled whether madness is or is not the loftiest intelligence." Now, some of the stuff he saw, I don't want to see. But Simeon is like these guys, except for not self-destructive. He's able to see things in a healthy and holy version of this kind of eccentricity. And we need to, like, peek around his shoulder as he does it for us. He sees things more clearly than we do. He waits in holy hope. And when the hope is fulfilled, he sings for joy. It would seem odd, but it's spot on. He sees the joy of our salvation. And so Simeon actually in this space is really important because he's just like us, almost exactly like us. He still lives in the world between already and not yet. Even by his own words, he has seen salvation, and yet he hasn't seen it in full. He is waiting between the first and the second coming of Jesus. I want you to think about how little he's actually seen of Jesus in this. Very little. A baby comes to the temple to get circumcised. He stands up and proves his lifelong claim that he would be there when Messiah was born. He did not see a grown, stately theologian ready to guide them toward the scriptures. Though Jesus was with that, he did not see an order extraordinaire ready to verbally spar against Herod and Rome. though Jesus did that sometimes too. He certainly did not see a hard-edged military general ready to conquer with horses or overthrow the empire, which Jesus wasn't unless you're just only doing spiritual talk. That's what he saw. He sees an 8-day-old infant. And then he sings. He sees differently than we do. And that's why this is given to us in love, that we can see what he sees. Not to sing, "Do you see what I see?" But, you know. But through these eyes of faith, he sees. He doesn't just see the infant. He sees God's promise unfolding. And there really isn't much of a difference between us and him, between the first and the second coming. We await for the fulfillment of what it means that Jesus has come. We have some really important details, like Jesus' life, his miracles, his preaching, his death, and his resurrection. But don't be fooled. Simeon longed for something even greater than that. And that is what he's beginning to rejoice in, even though he doesn't have the timeline necessarily down. That's what he's singing about. The salvation that he sees was not in its complete form, and it's not for us either. Advent always has a twofold vision. The theologian N.T. Wright says, "We believe in Advent and Advent. That's why Advent is sometimes quite confusing. We live between Advent and Advent, preparing for the birth of Jesus and at the same time preparing for the time when he makes all things new, when the whole cosmos has its exodus from slavery." And Simeon sees it and sings. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant," he says. He sings and believes it and sees it so well he's willing to die now. It's incredible. And not just die, but die in peace. That's why he sings with joy. But here the joy is really important because it's actually the presence of the Messiah that is bringing the joy. And this is the Christmas story, the reality of the incarnation, the beauty of the story of Simeon, that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Simeon is able to say that he has seen salvation in this child. He hasn't seen yet a single result of the life of this child. Jesus doesn't have a single follower yet, except for maybe his parents, and then John kind of leapt in the womb in utero. So maybe three? We'll give Elizabeth, John's mom, too. So four? Zechariah can't speak, so we don't know. Maybe five? There's nobody following Jesus yet. And yet Simeon is seeing and singing joy to the world, because the Christ has come. Advent teaches us the Christ, that God himself is with us. And this is the important point. Unlike the clinical psychologist, Jesus never runs an errand. He never leaves the room. I mean, he leaves the room after his resurrection, but then he says he sends his spirit with us. And that's a better thing for us. God is with us. Emmanuel is true. And so what we need to realize is the consolation of Israel is not just a description of the effect of being consoled. It's actually a title of a person. And in this case, an 8-day-old baby. That's what's going on here. And as we experience the difficulties in our life, the longing and the lament and the waiting, and the insecurity and unsurety, the thing that's most important is the presence of the one entitled Consolation of Israel. That is what can start to bring joy. Don't think about joy and peace like a marshmallow. It's not a commodity to be gained. It's actually the presence of Jesus and the experience of being consoled that are not separable, so that it is his presence that brings the consolation. And he doesn't leave the room. It's abiding in Christ because Christ has decided to abide with us. The Father, Son, and the Spirit have been in cahoots to bring Messiah to come and be with us. You're not acquiring the product of Christ. The church doesn't sell the goods and services of Christ. It creates space to have an encounter with the Christ. That's our work. We are now with God because God has decided to be with us. And this is what Simeon is able to sing about, the very presence of God in the world. Joy is not a concept. It's an encounter with the living God. You don't get joy by working on your joy muscles. We got lots of grit to learn about patience. But the miracle happens when God shows up and brings himself to bear. It is the presence of Messiah, the Jesus, the Christ. And you know this, y'all. Like, look, I would fail the marshmallow test so bad. I fail it now. God asked me to wait for 30 seconds, and I'm like climbing the walls. After I ate, well, I also ate a bunch of sugar, so climbing the walls. And then I can't wait to get the marshmallow rush again. And so I'll like get that synthetic marshmallows puffy spread thing and I'll eat that. You know, or just some pure cane sugar. I'll take Splenda for that matter. Nothing wrong with Splenda. Don't laugh too hard. I like Splenda. But any substitute marshmallow will do. That's how we operate. But Simeon's like, no. There's a different way. The joy isn't a product, it's a person. A person that understands your deepest grief, your worst sorrows, that becomes the joy of your salvation. This is why we have to sit and wait. And it can take years of waiting, friends. Like years, decades sometimes. But Simeon bears witness to the promise of God's presence in Christ. That's why we can sing while we're waiting, and we can wait to sing fully. Even if we're singing the faintest songs, while we're waiting, amid the heartache and now the busyness of this season, amid the sorrow of the first Christmas without a loved one, or with the bitter ache of estrangement in your family and brokenness, the utter chaos of our world and in our nation. You can both wait to sing and sing while you're waiting. Because God has shown up in this world. And he will be with his people. He has come in Christ Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, and this is where you got to watch the commodity thing here. But his presence also means there's a purpose to it. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Friends, somehow, some way, amid all the waiting, amid all the eccentric misunderstanding of who Simeon was, amid all the quirkiness of who he is utterly latched on to the power of the gospel and the clarity of the breadth and largeness of the gospel. It's one of the great things about Christmas hymns. Just most Christmas hymns should be sung all year because they're majestic. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. He rules the world with truth and grace, far as the curse is found. The curse in us, the curse in our world. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Come on now. That's as epic as it gets. Because the presence of Jesus brings not just the forgiveness of sin, but the overthrow of the whole world's systems, both in our hearts and in the universe, in the cosmos, toward love and justice. That's the gospel that you can get excited about. That's the gospel that is present with you in Jesus and is the purpose for his presence there. That's what he's doing in the world. And peace flows much more easily when you have the presence of the one who's bringing that kind of purpose into the world, even amidst our own suffering. Simeon barely mentions his own name in the whole thing. He doesn't mention himself at all other than, you can take me out now, God. And then he goes on to sing about the gospel. The benefit to his friends and countrymen and people he probably didn't like, the Gentiles. Like, he doesn't make this waiting even about him. He makes it about the purpose of the one who he had been waiting for. That's what he's doing. This is how we can wait to sing and sing while we're waiting. He's to come to have his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, which includes in our hearts and on our streets. And yet we must reckon with the fact that he moves from singing to a prophecy of pain, which is what I love about the Bible, because it is not bashful about how hard life can be and what salvation requires. Jesus has come into the world and he brings some disruption and pain, because the very systems that we can live in need to be broken, and they break us too. And Simeon now turns to Mary, and the last words that are recorded from Simeon, and he says, then Simeon blessed them, imagine all three of them, and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. People ain't gonna like Jesus. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he must turn to her, and I can only imagine so tenderly, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mamas out there, you can only imagine. He's looking down the quarters of time because he's somehow abiding in the Spirit in ways that are not natural to us. And he's saying, it's not just his presence. It's not just his glorious purpose, but it's the pain that can help you sing while you wait and wait to sing. He will bring trouble. Jesus is Lord. That means he claims to be over us and that we are not our own. Our hearts will be exposed. We will fall and rise according to how we respond to him. He comes to bring peace and consolation and healing and joy through open heart surgery, which means there's some cutting and breaking. But it's done in love to heal. He cuts and heals, bringing redemption to us, into our world. And even this poor, tender Mary, you will experience pain in this. Simeon's whispering to us the blue note of the song and to Mary. You're not going to find peace outside of this pain that will make you realize his presence and his purpose is real. Those of you who've asked Christ to be your Lord, you know this. He takes over parts of you, deep, profound things in you, things that might not be totally bad, but adjusts them and crushes them, brings manifold surgeries. But it is for your good. And for those of you who do not follow Christ, just don't believe any hype that says following Jesus ain't hard. It's utterly disruptive. and there is unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. But surrendering to the pain that Christ brings for his purposes with his presence there is not about just the pain that he allows to come to us for our healing. It's about more than that. Because there is another pain that brings our healing. And that is the pain he has taken on himself. The book of Hebrews says that it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. We are that joy. The third week in Advent is about joy. And God's saying, you're my joy. You're my marshmallows. And he endures his own pain for us. Yes, Mary's soul was pierced. Jesus' side was pierced and his hands and his feet. Not metaphorically, literally. This is what makes Christianity so mind-blowingly beautiful and disturbing. There's no other religion that has a suffering God. That's silliness. He's the suffering God who resurrected, so that conquers sin and death itself. But nobody has, like, we lift up a crucifix. That is our Lord. And so all of our pain is one that he has had presence in for his purposes. That's what's going on here. The marshmallow test doesn't work if the tester of the question is a buffoon or a liar or cruel or a jokester. But our Lord is the sufferer who took the marshmallow test 3 days in the grave. That is our Lord. We can go to him because not just because he's present and has ultimate purpose, because he has gone through the pain. That's why we can be with him. He was pierced. His perfect surrender to pain brings us the joy because we are his joy. And he then becomes the joy of our salvation, and it was his joy to bring it about. That's who our Lord is. You know what perplexed a bunch of researchers? They only mentioned little girls who waited for the marshmallow for this reason. They were waiting for the second marshmallow so they could give it to their sibling. Jesus took the marshmallow test so he could give us a smorgasbord of marshmallows, not in someone's pocket. You could give it to your brother or your sister. That's why Simeon's singing. And that's why we can wait to sing. That is what was before him. Y'all, patience isn't a muscle to develop. It's an encounter with Jesus. I know many of you are in the middle of it. We had a session meeting not too long ago, or Tuesday, which is really not too long ago, where we went around and talked about joys and desires and hopes and good and hard. And it was almost universally really hard things all of our elders and women's council are going through. Real pain, real brokenness, real trying to figure out how to get insurance, real stuff. Listen to me, if you hear anything from me, you will doubt and fear and grab marshmallows as you're asked to wait on his provision, his purpose, his presence, and amidst the pain. But never forget what Simeon is holding up to us. Those are more true. And the beauty of that is more true than we can imagine. And we might have to like mess with our eyes a little bit to see what these eccentrics see. But it's true. In his presence we find joy. In his purpose we find salvation. And in his pain we find forgiveness and the wiping away of every tear from our eyes. This is why we can wait to sing and we can sing while we wait. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, overcome us with your presence and beauty. Help us find joy. Help us sing in the midst of deep and dark pain. We pray in your name. Amen.